Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And remember, as we've said before, when it speaks there about taking the bread and the cup unworthily, it's referring to irreverence, to taking the bread and the wine in a very irreverent, flippant way. It's not speaking about people who feel that they're sinners, Christians who feel that they're only miserable sinners. Not talking about that, because that's what a genuine Christian does feel like. But speaking here about people who were coming to the Lord's Supper and they were being irreverent and disrespectful. You know, it's Paul's referring to people here who even got drunk. Perhaps he's referring to maybe to people who were laughing and giggling at the communion table. You know what we're referring to? Irreverence and flippance and disrespect. So that's what Paul means when he says that such a person will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Amen. And we know that God shall add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word. I want you to notice the reliability of the record. The reliability of the record. Think about this passage that we've just read today, 1 Corinthians 11. And as we've already said, it's a very familiar passage. Those of us who are saved, we know it like the back of our hand, you could say. But think about this. Who wrote this passage? Who did the Holy Spirit guide to write this passage? Of course, it was the Apostle Paul. Well, here's another question. Was Paul in the upper room the night that the Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper? No. But yet, whenever you read Paul's record, and then you read Matthew, who would have been in the upper room, Matthew's record, and then Mark, who, well, he wasn't in the upper room as far as we're aware, but most commentators would say that Peter, who was in the upper room, gave Mark the information for his gospel. But whenever you compare 1 Corinthians and Matthew and Mark, what do you find? They're exactly the same. The record of the Lord's table is exactly the same. What Paul writes in this portion is identical to what we find in Matthew's account and Mark's account. And what's the moral of the story, as we say? The Bible is reliable. The Bible is true. You see, this record of Paul's here is evidence that the scriptures can be relied upon. They're true. The Bible is true. Yes, the atheist, he scoffs at the Bible. The humanist, The evolutionists, they all scoff at the Bible. Oh, you don't read the Bible. You don't believe that fairy story, book full of legends and myths. Well, thank God it's not a book of legends and myths. It's not fairy stories. We do believe it. And it's because it's reliable. Here we have these men, Paul, Peter, Matthew, and their accounts of the Lord's Supper match up. Maybe you're wondering, how did Paul find out about the Lord's Supper? How did he know what to write down here in 1 Corinthians 11? Well, it was revealed to him by the risen Lord. I don't know exactly when it was, whether it took place on the Damascus Road when he was converted, or whether it was at a later date that the Lord actually spoke to him with an audible voice from heaven, or whether through a dream in the night. I don't know exactly how it happened, but remember that there was no New Testament at that time, and somehow the Lord communicated to Paul about the communion service and how the communion service should be observed. So I want you to always remember, every time you come to a communion table, every time you see the communion table prepared, I want you to remember that the Bible is true, that it can be relied upon. It's dependable. That should give you great encouragement to go out there into a lost world with the gospel, with the scriptures. My, that should motivate us and inspire us today to get out there into new buildings and into the community, into this area, to share the word of God, because we know that this book is solid as a rock. There are no contradictions in it. There's no mistakes. There's no shortcomings. The theologians talk about the Bible being infallible, and it is. They talk about the Bible being inspired, and it is. They talk about the Bible being inerrant, and it is. What a book this is. It was Abraham Lincoln, the great American president, who said that the greatest gift that God had ever given to man was the Bible. The reliability of the record. Then I want you to notice the simplicity of the supper. The simplicity of the supper. What do you have here at the Lord's table? Bread and wine. It's so simple. It's so humble. Think about the bread there. It's mentioned in verse 23. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread. Verse 27. Whosoever shall eat this bread. Verse 28. So let him eat of that bread. My, what a simple substance. Bread. By the way, it wasn't a wafer. It's not a wafer. Does that ring a bell today? Maybe you're saying, you're thinking exactly what I'm thinking right now. Why is it that the Roman Catholic Church use a wafer for the Mass? Well, that's a good question. The Lord Jesus didn't tell those believers in the upper room, now, take and eat this wafer. No, it was bread. It was the food of the poor. It was something that even the poorest person could afford. You know, I believe that that's why the Lord chose bread to be part of his great memorial to all ages. Bread, because the very poorest person in the church could afford it. The very poorest person in society could afford bread. The church that was poor, even the very poorest, the church that was right down in the very depths of poverty, even a church, even a group of believers like that could afford to buy bread. They were able to obtain bread. It was so simple. It was the food of the poor. So sad, you know, whenever you think about how the priest, he takes the host, as he calls it, the wafer, and he supposedly consecrates it. And he says the Latin words, hoc est enim corpus meum. You don't have to remember them, by the way. I'll not test you on those words. But there are five Latin words that the priest repeats. He recites every time the Mass is held. It literally means, of course, this is my body. This is my body. By the way, it's the phrase that people get the words hocus pocus from. Have you ever heard people talking about hocus pocus? Something's hocus pocus. The Mass is hocus pocus, isn't it? It's a blasphemy. You know, the articles of the Anglican Church were exactly right when they described the Mass as a blasphemous fable and a dangerous deceit. How sad. Of course, they teach, the Roman Catholic Church teaches, that the bread, or the wafer as it is for them, the wafer, whenever the priest utters those Latin words, the wafer magically turns into the actual body of Jesus Christ. Now, it's strange that whenever the communicant, the Roman Catholic worshipper, whenever they come and receive the wafer into their mouth, it's very strange that it still tastes like a wafer. But it's supposed to be the body of Christ. What nonsense. It's bread. And it will always be bread. It's just a simple reminder of Christ's broken body. It's so sad to see the superstition, the hocus pocus, the nonsense, or to use a good Jewish word, the bunkum, that has come into the Roman Catholic Church, and even sadly into some so-called Protestant churches too, when it comes to the communion table. The bread, oh, it's so simple. Then you think about the cup. The cup. You know, we're not actually told that it was wine. The Bible doesn't tell us anywhere that it was actually wine. The only thing, the only indication that we're given is in Matthew, where it says, where the Lord Jesus said, where Jesus talks about the fruit of the vine. The fruit of the vine. But it's nowhere does it actually say W-I-N-E. But it is the fruit of the vine, in other words, grape juice. The juice that comes from the crushed grape. You see, that's why I believe that the juice should be non-alcoholic. It should be the pure fruit of the vine. I disagree with churches, with believers who use alcoholic wine, red wine or whatever, for their communion service. Why do I disagree with alcoholic wine? Well, not only because I believe in total abstinence from alcohol, but let me quote to you what one pastor said. He's a pastor by the name of Jerry Shirley. He's an American pastor, and this is what he said. One of the reasons we use grape juice in our communion service instead of wine is because wine has to go through a process of fermentation. The process of fermentation is actually bacteria working in the juice. It is a rotting process. This could never give a proper picture of the sinless blood of Christ. For all that is holy, Satan has a counterfeit. And communion is no exception. Pure grape juice is the true symbol of the pure blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I fully agree with him. It's so sad to see churches, generally it's the emerging churches, you know, these modern churches, user-friendly churches, who use alcoholic wine It's so sad, and I believe it's unscriptural. But whenever we think of this cup, so simple, just the cup, just drinking from the fruit of the vine. And of course, to go back to the Church of Rome, the priest again, before the wine is consecrated, he quotes the Latin words, hic est enim calix sanguinis me. In other words, this is my blood. And the blood magically becomes, the juice, the fruit of the vine magically becomes the blood, the actual blood of Jesus Christ. It's funny, but whenever they taste it, it tastes just like wine or juice. It doesn't taste any different. How gullible. But oh, how blinded and how dark people are to believe such nonsense. We come today to partake of the bread and the wine. Non-alcoholic wine, we could call it. But that's all it is. It's just bread. It's just wine. I want you to think not only here about the reliability of the record, the simplicity of the supper, but I want to finish off today with the opportunity of the occasion. The opportunity of the occasion. You notice what the Lord Jesus says in verse 24. Take. Verse 25. No, sorry, it's just verse 24. Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Take. The Lord Jesus was saying to that small group of men in the upper room that night, he was saying, now here's the bread, and here's the wine, and we're at the table. I want you to reach out your hand and take this bread and take this fruit of the vine. Take. Here's your opportunity. They were just a small group of people, as I've already said. It wasn't a big crowd that night. Don't think somehow that this was a big gathering in the upper room that dark night 2,000 years ago. No, it was just a handful of people. The Savior in the midst with just a little band of his beloved children. And he says to them, take. Oh, the grace of it all, the mercy of it all. Judas, take. Peter, take. Matthew, take. James and John, take. Judas was about to betray him. Peter couldn't keep his mouth closed. One commentator said that Peter had a foot-shaped mouth because he always kept putting his foot in it every time he opened his mouth. But the Lord said, Peter, even though you're impulsive and even though you're so often you're foolish, here, Peter, take. James and John, you take. You're the sons of thunder. Oh, you have trouble with your temper. But you take too. Oh, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The wonders of his mercy. But of course, we can't turn around and say, oh, well, we're better than they were. Oh, we're holier than Peter and James and John. Wake up and smell the coffee. We're no holier. We're no better. But yet the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ enables us to come to the table today. What an opportunity. Take. By the way, the poor Roman Catholic worshipper doesn't have the opportunity to take. What happens whenever they have the Mass? They open their mouth. The priest places the wafer on their tongue. They don't take. Aye, the old priest again is going contrary to Scripture. He's disobeying the Scripture. The Lord Jesus, the blessed Redeemer, says to his people, take, reach out your hand and take. Yes, there's an activity here, there's an action, there's an opportunity. We're to stretch forth our hands and take. We're to take the bread. We're to take the wine. You'll not find me, by the way, telling you to open your mouth and I'll place the bread on your tongue. No, it'll not happen like that. But oh, isn't it such darkness that that's what happens in the Roman Catholic Church. Oh, the priest stands as if he's holier than thou, and the poor blinded Roman Catholic comes along and kneels down in front of him. Open their mouths and he places the wafer on their tongues. No, they don't take. They don't have the joy and the pleasure of taking. They don't have the. They're not even given the opportunity by the system, by the Roman system, to take the bread and the wine. No, the priest, he does it all for them. You know, I'm reminded, of course, of the attitude that the Roman Catholic Church has toward the wafer. Of course, their attitude is, well, this wafer has actually become the body of our Lord. So we're too sinful to even touch this wafer. We couldn't possibly touch the holy body of our Lord. We couldn't take it. So we'll just let the priest do it for us. As if he's any holier. As if he's any better. How sad. But you know, you have the opportunity as a Christian today to come to the Lord's table and to take. But then, of course, let me speak to those who are not yet saved. You're not born again. So therefore, lovingly, I say to you, you have no right to be at this table today. But here's the gospel. The gospel says, take. You can take Christ today as your Savior. In fact, you could take Christ before this service finishes, and therefore you would have the right to join with us at the communion table today. My, what an opportunity for you, dear sinner. Dear soul, you who have never been born again, you have never experienced the power of his cleansing blood. Dear backslider today, those of you who have wandered away, you've drifted into bypath meadow, and you're kind of in limbo today. You're in no man's land, spiritually speaking. The Lord Jesus Christ says, take me. It's not take a church. Or take a creed or a system of beliefs. Take Christ. Will you take Jesus today? Will you take Jesus today? He offers pardon and peace to all. Will you take Jesus today?